Aloha kakahiaka, good morning once again. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. And we have a long history at this church together with many of you. And it's always a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. I bring you greetings from your sister church in Kihei, Kihei Baptist Chapel. And I want us to, with this chat, this passage has already been read, so 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, if you have not, please already turn there. And the title of this message is, Look at What You Can't See. Look at what you can't see. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray that you would send your spirit now, that you would save those who do not believe in Jesus, that as Pastor Noah has read, that they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray for Christians, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would help them, that this, the next few moments as we get into your word, that it would be helpful, that it would glorify Christ, and that it would do good to souls. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One study says that the average share of adults reporting symptoms of anxiety disorder and or depressive disorder rose from about 11% at the beginning of 2020 to about 41% at the start of last year. The constant lure of discouragement for us, the mental wear and tear of exhaustion, the danger of spiritual depression, and the call of despair are very real temptations for all of you. The Bible calls giving into these things losing heart. And not losing heart is the main concern at the start of our passage in verse 16. Losing heart is a metaphor to describe a common human condition. To lose heart means to be discouraged and grow weary. It can lead to depression and despair, to feeling overwhelmed, overcome, overburdened, or just plain over it all. Losing heart produces in you a loss of spiritual motivation, a loss of desire for God, a loss of zeal for good works, a loss of joy in the gospel, often along with a desire to give in to sin and even give up as a Christian. Do you feel this way today? Have you ever felt, or do you feel right now, so discouraged and burdened and weary that you just want to check out or give up? That's losing heart. This condition, really, it can build up gradually within you over time, or it can come upon you suddenly from particular terrible or tragic circumstances, from the weight of life's difficulties and sorrows. You can get to a place in your heart, whether you know it or not, that you are someone who has lost heart. To lose heart is to lose hope. And as long as you are in this fallen world, beloved, as long as you live in this world, there is a constant temptation for you for this. And if you are not fortified against it, your defenses are going to crumble against its assaults, and it's going to overtake you. And this text here in God's word is a defensive strategy for how to not lose heart and a medicine, a balm for those who are tempted to or are right now losing heart. And the main idea in this passage is simply this, in one statement. Look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. Look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. In a world where the things that you can see are very bad, it's necessary to look at the things you cannot see. The key, the secret here is in the looking. Notice the start of verse 18. Paul unpacks a solution for those tempted to lose heart. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. To look at something in this way, think about this, is not merely to see it with your eyes. It's to focus on it with your mind and heart. I don't just see my wife in a cold and clinical way, right? I don't just say, my optic nerve is communicating to my visual cortex the fact of my wife's objective presence. I don't say that. No, no. I look at her. I notice her. I gaze at her. Fix my attention on her. I study and delight in her. I direct my heart's desire toward her. Looking here means the mark or goal on which the eye is fixed. This is looking with longing and love. Looking with purpose, priority, and passion. Looking here means fixing your attention on, setting your desire upon, marking a goal and an ambition, and even placing your hope and trust in. All of us have something, or someone, or several things that we are looking at in this way, even right now. And the question really is for us, not just what do you see, but what are you looking at? What is capturing your mind's attention and your heart's affection? Is what you are looking at helpful or hurtful? Is it worthwhile or worthless? And so far in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been discussing the hard circumstances but glorious realities that come with his ministry specifically and his Christian life generally. Paul is an honest realist. Suffering and affliction are ongoing realities for him. Without the proper perspective, without embracing the right truths, without looking at the right stuff, he would lose heart. And Paul has learned to not do this, to not lose heart, because he knows how to look at very particular things that he points out here. In our text, if you want to break it down, you want to look at the form of it, it has three different simple contrasts. In each of these contrasts, there's a bad look, the thing that you don't want to be looking at, and there's a good look, the thing you want to be looking at. And the good look here is always something you can't physically see, but you need to fixate and focus on so that you don't lose heart. And so in verse 16, what we see here is the contrast, the first contrast of outer self with inner self. Notice that Paul says in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer self wasting away, what is that? It refers to our decaying physical bodies. Another translation says, our outer person is being destroyed or being ruined. This is talking about the gradual process of physical degeneration, the inescapable tyranny of atrophy, the inconvenient fact of aging, the reality of getting old. One person says, this describes the inevitable result of wear and tear on our human frame. As we get older, our bodies get all busts. This isn't theoretical, right? You get proof that your outer self is wasting away every time you look in the mirror. You may not notice it at once, but as the months and years and decades blend into each other, you see the forming wrinkles and the graying hair. You feel the aching bones and draining energy, and you realize my outer self is indeed wasting away. We are all dying. This is not morbidity. This is reality. And then Paul introduces the second part of this contrast so that we don't lose hope. Our outer self is decaying, but our inner self is being renewed. This is unexpected. Why? You would expect that if our outer self is wasting away, our inner self would waste away right along with it. But this is a precious paradox. Here we have inner renewal, even though there is outer decay. The Greek verb translated being renewed here is passive, which means we're being acted upon by someone else. There's a personal agent, an external power behind our inner renewal. God himself is renewing us. as day by day, we are receiving an ongoing act of transforming grace. Paul uses this same verb in Colossians 3:10, where he says, Christians have put on the new self. That is what? Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The previous chapter, in fact, talks about this same spirit-empowered process of gradual transformation into God's image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, what does it say? It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Are you a Christian? This is your reality. Increasing spiritual glory even with decreasing physical beauty. The Bible calls this process, what? Sanctification. Where God makes you increasingly like His Son. Where after He saved you by His grace, He progressively transformed you to reflect more of Christ's character in your personal life. It's a slow but sure spiritual makeover of the soul. So day by day, as you're being renewed, you increasingly reflect more of God's holiness, more of His goodness, more of His love, more of His mercy, more of His patience and His graciousness, and more of His beauty in your life. So as you age in the Christian life, even though your outer self decays, your true beauty doesn't diminish, it grows. If you focus on the wasting away of your outer self and obsess over the aging of your body and your image and your looks and your appearance and on everything else that comes along with that, you're going to lose heart. This form of superficial worldliness will produce spiritual weariness. There is just something about aging, right? If you focus too hard on it, that tempts you to lose heart. Maybe it's the monotonous march of time, the disillusionment of decades past. There's something about aging and a decaying body. If you focus on it, that often brings regrets and the worst kind of nostalgia that just makes you sad. You dwell on missed opportunities. You're haunted by past failures. You turn 35 and wish you were 21. You turn 50 and wish you were 35. You turn 65 and long for 50. You see a picture of 10, 20, 30 plus years ago and notice the decay of your body. As you age and the outer self wastes away, you lose hair but gain pounds. You develop disease. You feel chronic pain. Your hearing fades. Your sight dims. Your family and friends die. And then the optimism and the energy and the promise of your youth all feel like this distant, unreachable star fading into oblivion, never to return again. Then you focus on what you've lost. You obsess over wasted years. You fixate on your decaying body. You gaze at the effects of sin that produce death and decay, and then you just feel its chokehold like this monstrous taco wrap itself around your embodied existence. Me personally, I have gray hair now. You guys know me from Hanabara days. So I was a small little boy. I came here when I was 12 years old. I have gray hair. I told my wife the other day, babe, I have a massive amount of gray hair. And she's like, okay, let's not get carried away. Have you guys seen Rocky? Okay, anyway, my back was really sore this week for no reason whatsoever. I'm just getting old. That's hard for me. That's hard for me. But we can't focus on these things. Are you obsessing over these things? Your culture wants you too. Your flesh wants you too. Satan wants you too. Your sin wants you too. If you do, you'll lose heart. You need to look at what you can't see, at the glorious gospel reality of your inner self being renewed. focus less on your face wrinkles and more on your future resurrection. Less on the decay and more on the renewal. Less on the aching of your body and more on aching for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. This is something to gaze at, to fix your attention on, so that you will not lose heart. Because if you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ, your best years are not behind you. They are ahead of you. In Christ, you're not past your prime. You are just getting started. Your earthly body is going, but your resurrection body is coming. Every single day, your time left on this broken earth becomes less. But your time spent in the bliss of eternity becomes closer. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, says Romans 13. The precious paradox here is that as your body fades into decay, your soul blossoms into beauty. And because God is day after day, faithfully, powerfully, making you more like His Son to reflect more of His goodness and His beauty, you, beloved Christian, are more beautiful now than you have ever been in the past. No amount of plastic surgery, no amount of pretty filters, no amount of hair dye, no earthly riches or quick fixes, no amount of beautifying this decaying body will give you this sure, gospel-grounded confidence and hope. Yes, Christian. Aunties, uncles, brothers, sisters, your outer self is wasting away, but your inner self is being renewed. Yes, the years may have been bitter for you, but God will be faithful to you. Yes, more and more, your hair and teeth will fail, your skin will sag, your bones will get brittle, your back will get achy. Yes, disease may come, but death won't sting. In the midst of your decay, there is an unstoppable growth that will burst forth into an eternal resurrection, because He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give new life and forever transform your mortal body to be like His glorious body through Him. So, beloved, you need to look at what you can't see so that you do not lose hearts. That's the first contrast that Paul arms himself with, so that he doesn't ground himself to this world, so that he doesn't love his appearance and his looks, so that he is not taken over by depression and despair and superficial worldliness. The first contrast of the decaying outer self with the renewing inner self by the power of the gospel through the person of the Spirit for your good and His glory. And then we see the second contrast. This is almost too much. Paul is grasping for words here to describe what we have as Christians. The second contrast is present affliction with future glory. Present affliction with future glory. Notice verse 17. He says there, for this heavy. No. Are you reading your Bibles with me? For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, contrasting the visible with the invisible. Here's the call to look at the invisible good that God works for you, despite and even through the very visible bad. He calls the visible things here what? This light momentary affliction. Affliction is a general term for suffering, trouble, trials, misery, adversity. Notice he says our present affliction is light. This word light means little in weight, slight, insignificant, trivial, manini. Paul calling his affliction light seems nuts. It seems unreal. It seems delusional. At this point in his life, Paul the Apostle is an unbelievably broken, beaten, and battered man. He has suffered greatly. So the weight of his suffering doesn't feel light. It seems unbearably heavy. He discusses some of his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11 and in other places later in the book. This man has been hunted by assassins and stoned, literally stoned by mobs. This is not metaphorical. He's been whipped with 39 lashes 5 different times. After one time, I would have just been over it. 5 times whipped with 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked and adrift at sea for a day and night, betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends, hated and slandered by enemies, tormented by Satan's demons. And that's a short list. And then he says, I want you guys to know, all these afflictions of mine are light. How can he say that? Is he delusional and unrealistically optimistic? Is he just ignorant and irritatingly bubbly? Not at all. He can say that because of what he's looking at. He's looking behind and above and through his suffering. He's looking beyond his affliction to the good being done in him and for him through his affliction. He says this because he knows that what is coming is unimaginably better than what he is suffering. He says here in verse 17 that in contrast to his present affliction, the future glory is what? Beyond all comparison. The Greek word used here, and it's really a phrase, this word used twice for emphasis is hyperbole, from which we get our word hyperbole. The word means beyond all measure and proportion. So when it comes to this hyperbole glory, Paul is saying it's impossible to exaggerate the greatness of it. It's super beyond all imaginable and measurable comparison. Human words can't truly define and describe how good it is and how satisfying it will be. So Paul does not mean here that his suffering is light in experience. You should not tell somebody who's grieving and lamenting, Brad, no big deal. This is not a big deal. Just get over it. Paul's not saying that. He is not saying that his suffering, his affliction is light in experience. He's saying it's light in comparison. The experience of his suffering was incredibly hard and almost unbearable. Think about what he says earlier in this book in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. At times, his suffering was so intense, it felt unbearable, but it was endurable. Because when he suffers, he knows this affliction is light in light of the coming glory and joy that is incomparably weighty and glorious beyond all compare. Notice the main verb in verse 17. Affliction is what? Is preparing glory. He personifies affliction here and gives it an action. This is the behind-the-scenes revelation. This is the pull-back-the-curtain look at why God is doing what he's doing that we so often long for in the midst of our suffering. This is why bad things happen to Christians. This shows that your suffering is not meaningless. It's not fruitless. It's not futile. It's not purposeless. It's not cruel. It has a divine purpose for your good. God works so that your present affliction is actively preparing glory. We don't know exactly how, but we know that it is. Murray Harris says, in God's economy, affliction generates glory. Think about that. Glory is the God-ordained outcome of affliction. In other words, God has so designed your life circumstances that as your affliction intensifies and increases, your future glory builds. This doesn't mean that you should love suffering weirdly. That's just weird. But it does mean you can endure suffering joyfully. In fact, the central event of our faith is proof that God, through affliction, produces glory. Jesus is afflicted horrifically on the cross and dies. But his suffering of affliction produces his glory of resurrection, ascension, and coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of sinners. And in a similar way, God is using right now your present affliction and preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. So forward-looking faith in the future glory allows you to endure and even rejoice in your suffering right now. This doesn't say hardships are no big deal, but it does say that if you focus, beloved, if you focus, if you gaze on, if you fix your heart's attention primarily on your affliction and everything that comes along with it, you will lose heart. You're going to lose hope. There's just something about affliction, right, that easily tempts you to lose heart. Your suffering can become the lens through which you see the entire world. Intense affliction can make you view everything through the glasses of despair, cynicism, bitterness, self-pity, depression, and utter darkness. Heavy suffering can dim your hope, haze over your joy, and blur your vision of God's goodness and grace. You can even get to the point where you sound just like Lamentations 3, 17 through 18, which says, "My soul is emptied of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say to myself, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." You can become so weighed down and fixated on your affliction that you say, "My affliction and suffering and despair and depression are all I see. Everything is despair and darkness." So how do you endure these things? By looking at what you can't see, the future glory. This calls for the eyes of faith and not the eyes of the flesh. Becoming somebody who regularly fixes your heart on future glory you can't see in the midst of your suffering is an exercise of faith. It requires spiritual maturity, and it produces maturity. The eyes of the flesh see a cruel God because of your affliction. The eyes of faith see a good God in the midst of your affliction. You must allow these invisible realities to dominate your visible circumstances. Suffering right now may sometimes feel for you like it will never end. You can sometimes feel like you'll never get out of it, that you can't see and believe the glory on the other side of it. But if you know Jesus, in just a little while, he will come back and he will save you forever. He is preparing a place for you. And when he returns, he will take you home to live with him in the new heavens and new earth, to wipe away every tear from your eyes, expel every sorrow from your heart, defeat every trace of death and decay from your body, free every fearful and anxious thought from your mind in just a little while. This verse does what all of us need to do with our suffering. If we're going to survive, we need to put it into perspective, the perspective of eternity, of gospel hope, of incomparable future glory, of the unseen work of your good and sovereign Father. This is what you must look at so you don't lose heart. So there's the contrast here of outer self with inner self, of present affliction with future glory. And now third and final in verse 18, the transient with the eternal. The transient with the eternal. Look at the first part of verse 18. It says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul summarizes the main point of our passage in telling us the value of gazing at the unseen over the seen. The logic here, it's ultimately simple. Think about this. If you focus on the bad stuff you can see, it will be bad for you. But if you focus on the good stuff you can't see, it will be good for you. But this is not a simple psychological mind trick. This is not saying to artificially manufacture optimistic feelings and positive vibes while you ignore reality. This is not what God's word says. We've already got plenty of that stuff in self-help books and soft preaching and social media. This is not that. This is not a call to ignore reality, but to direct your gaze at ultimate reality, on what is true, to fix your eyes on Jesus, on the gospel, on God's unfailing goodness for you in a world that assaults you with a failing body, with lots of suffering, and with a constant temptation to lose heart. In the second part of verse 18, Paul adds this last contrast and clarifies it. He says, the reason we don't look to the things that are seen is because, or for, the things that are seen are transient, temporary, fleeting, fading. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Something transient is temporary, fading, passing away. What does this mean? Don't look with ultimate longing, ultimate investment, ultimate hope in any stuff you can see, because it's all fading. As your body is wasting away, literally everything you see is also wasting away and tending toward entropy, decay, destruction. It's all going to be burned up. So why would you set your heart on these things and live for them? Why live for earthly pleasure, for hobbies, money, physical pleasure, status, for the fickle praise of others, for anything that's here today but will soon be gone forever? The need to look at what you can't see comes from the fact that it's the unseen things that are going to last forever. And in light of all of these things, a quick word to non-Christians. Then Christians, if you're not a Christian, if you don't trust in Christ, if you don't know Jesus here this morning, I want to drive this point home into your mind and your heart. What is your main application? Your main application here is not primarily or most pointedly to look at what you can't see so you don't lose heart. The stakes are higher than that. The stakes are much higher than that for you. What you need is to look at what you can't see so you don't lose your soul. Think about what you're living for, what you're fixating on, what you're hoping in, what you currently love and live for won't last. It's passing away. Don't look to the things that moth and rust destroy. Look to something indestructible. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the first step in doing the will of God is believing in his Son. If you are not in Christ, I want you to pay very close attention to this. If you are not in Christ, then as your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is also wasting away. Decay is all around you and also within you. For Christians, their present affliction is a prequel to eternal glory. But your present affliction is a preview of your eternal affliction. What does the world offer you? Think about everything that the world can offer you, put it all together, and see how weighty it is compared to the glories of eternity with Christ. What does the world offer you? Fool's gold, shiny things without true value. The world and your own sin just hold out to you temporary trinkets and passing distractions. Just this little cheap tourist stuff that you can get at the ABC store. That's all it is. But nothing of eternal value that's going to last you forever. You got to look behind. You got to look above what is transient to get at what is eternal here. And the call here, beloved non-Christian, the call here is to stop gazing on the sin you love so much. Stop obsessing and centering your life on the things of this world you treasure so much, but will be gone forever in just a few years. Come face to face with the temporariness of this world and all of its pleasures. Stare at the cold, hard fact that you are currently living, that what you are currently living for seems like it gives you everything you ever wanted, but it's transient and subject to corruption and decay. Realize these greater ultimate realities of judgment and salvation, of hell and heaven, of a God who made you, who sent his son to die for sinners so they wouldn't have to, and who invites you to run into the free and saving arms of his son so that when this world perishes forever, you won't. Look at what you can't see so you don't lose your soul. Deal with God. Confess your sin. Go to the cross. Turn to Christ. Believe the gospel. Reject a life lived for temporary pleasures and passing things, and embrace a life in Christ that will last forever. And if you are a Christian here, arm yourself with these truths from God's word. Glance at the transient, but gaze at the eternal. Look at the seen, but long for the unseen. Tend to the visible, but treasure the invisible. If you have built up a habit in your heart and your mind and your life of not doing this, there is a whole lot of gracious opportunity for repentance here. Not all, but much of our sin and self-inflicted suffering comes from embracing worldliness, from rejecting an eternal perspective, from fixating on transient things that you can see. It comes from obsessing over and over-investing in the things of this world. Answer these questions yourself honestly. Have you built up an excused and excessive attachment to this world? Have you given into a carnal and earthly mindset? Do you look to, hope in, and long for temporary things over eternal things? Are you searching for satisfaction in the transient things that will pass away? Do you fixate on and obsess over your looks, your appearance, your money, your career, your possessions and assets, your stuff, your entertainment, your hobbies, your reputation, your decaying body, or your present affliction more than you look to the eternal sufficiency of God for you and the future glory promised to you in Christ? And if so, repent. Trust in Christ afresh and pray for faith, for the eyes of faith that primarily looks at and lives for lasting eternal things. If you're discouraged by your decaying outer self, by your affliction and your suffering, or by an obsessive gaze and constant looking at the transient things of this world, then drinking in the truths of this passage also allows for a whole lot of encouragement here. The constant lure of discouragement, the mental wear and tear of exhaustion, the danger of spiritual depression, and the call of despair. They're real, they're tangible, they are terrible temptations for you. And if you don't want to lose heart, you need to look at what you can't see, specifically the unseen things grounded in the gospel of Christ and God's word. So in closing, John Piper, he powerfully comments on this command in our passage to look. And he says this: look, the power of God and the life of his son are manifested in your weakness. Look, God sustains you in your afflictions and will not let you be destroyed. Look, your afflictions will not have the last word. You will rise from the dead with Jesus and with the church of God and live in joy forever and ever. Look, your afflictions are momentary. They are only for now, but not for the age to come. Look, your afflictions are light. Compared to the pleasures of what is coming, they are as nothing. Look, these afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So look, focus, meditate, think on these things. Believe what God says, and you will not lose heart, but your inner person will be renewed day by day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you sustain us by your word. I pray, Lord, that your spirit, even right now, would encourage these believers, Lord. That you would help them, Lord, to look at these precious gospel realities that they can't see but are very real. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know Christ, use the preaching of your gospel, of your word, to draw them by your spirit. Give them life, Lord. Help them to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do all of these things, Lord, we pray. We plead with you to do all of this for your great glory and for our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray.